Morning, we were looking at the book of Daniel chapter 2. Tonight I want to look at the same book, the book of Daniel, but we'll go into chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Might I say that I've always found the book of Daniel to be very fascinating. I gave some special study to it a number of years ago and outlined each chapter to my own satisfaction. I have quite a number of books in the house on the book of Daniel, some more interesting than others, some very hard to follow. But if you haven't seen the recent book that was published in cooperation with our brother Phillips and his friend from Jacksonville, Jerry Vines, if you didn't buy one of these when they were on sale out here, I suggest to you, you put a few dollars aside and buy one. I've checked up on it quite a lot. It's as easy to read as any book I have on the book of Daniel. Makes easy reading, easy to understand. The only thing I've got against it is they've been stealing some of my outlines. Mines were made a number of years ago, so don't blame me for stealing theirs. However, they're very easy to follow. It's a good book, and particularly for this era of time, I think every Christian should make themselves acquainted with the teaching, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. At least if you don't go into the details of it, you can get a general understanding of the teaching of these books, and you find it very strengthening for your faith. Now let us look at chapter 4, the book of Daniel. Chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. We'll not read all the chapter, but let us commence our reading at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and you say, well, why is there two names? That was the name that was given to him when he was taken as a captive by Nebuchadnezzar. They changed his name from Daniel to Belteshazzar. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not this dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let thy counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. The end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" The same time my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. My counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to obey. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that portion. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank thee again we're able to meet in this fashion to read and study thy word. We think of these awful days in which we live, the problems that have got to be faced by men who are in places of authority, the problems that have got to be faced by men who are in business, and by those who work for others. Oh God, we think of the problems even now concerning children and their education. We think of the economy of this country and other countries. Think of the troubles in South Africa and Liberia and in the Middle East. Oh God, we would ask thee that in mercy at this time thou shalt draw near to every one of thy dear children and strengthen them in their faith, and grant that their hope shall not be lost. And may thy people be bound closer and closer together in the bonds of love and unity, and found striving together for the faith of the gospel. Bless us now as we study thy word. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now this morning we were looking at chapter 2, where we found that this great king Nebuchadnezzar had that outstanding vision in his dream. It shook him. Especially when Daniel, the young prince of Judah, came in and was able to tell him the dream and able to give to him the meaning thereof, the interpretation. Now, from the position of common sense, you would have thought that a man like Nebuchadnezzar would have acknowledged this to Daniel, that he would have got down upon his knees, put his soul right with God, and acknowledge that God was the God that ruled, not only in heaven above, but in earth beneath. He didn't do that. In spite of the message he was given, in spite of the truth that was revealed to him, Nebuchadnezzar never put things right with God. You say, how do you prove that? Because when you come to the next chapter, chapter 3, what did he do? He built a great image of gold. Tremendous thing. Had it erected in a place where multitudes of people could gather on the plain. Great concourse of people could be there. And right in the midst was this tremendous image that he had made. Now the image he saw in his dream, you remember, it was from gold, silver, brass, iron and clay. He was told that the head of gold represented him, that is, he was the head of the great Babylonish empire. Now when you come to the following chapter, he makes an image of pure gold, all gold. Why? I asked you, was that image to represent him? Was it an image of himself? Or was it some kind of totem pole to represent the nation? In plain words, he's saying by this image he puts up, the head of gold has become the whole image. There's nothing going to take the place of this. In plain words, while he was given the message from Daniel, he's going to put his own construction on it and what he thinks will come to pass. So he puts up this image of gold. Not only so, he has a great band there. You never heard a band like it all your life. It had every kind of instrument in it they could think of. This present day noise that they make and call music had a patch on this, Nebuchadnezzar. Nothing like it. It had all the instruments they could get, and they were there, clapping their cymbals, blowing their trumpets, playing everything they could have. And when the music started, it was to have an effect on them. You know, music does have an effect. It's a strange thing. Some people, when a certain kind of music starts, have you ever watched them? They can't stand at peace when a certain kind of music starts. They've got to wiggle their bodies all over the place and rock back and forward. Even some of them who are singing. They couldn't stand and sing without a movement. They've got to be running around and swinging their bodies. One night we were down at the prison. I think Herbert was there that night too, and Danny was on there. The crowd came along there to sing. I thought one old woman, I was getting ready to catch her. I thought she was going to fall off the platform. They were pushing each other back and forward, and they were rocking this way and that way. She was right on the edge of the platform, big fat woman. Don't need to tell you her color. But if she had fallen off, I was getting ready to rush forward. But there's other kind of people, and singing has another effect on them. Another effect. I remember being in a meeting where they were singing, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Did my Sovereign die?" Right opposite me, I thought he was an old man. He's a little younger than I am now, but when I was much younger, I thought he was old. And I saw him there, he stopped singing. He couldn't sing anymore. And I saw the tears running down his face. It caused him to weep. As he was singing, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die?" Sometimes you have singing that causes a hush. Other times they're singing when folks want to shout out. I remember one night at an anniversary, an old woman was singing, and she was singing that hymn. It was quite new at the time, but it's well known now. And it's real. Yes, it's real. And when she came to that bit, "It's real." She's holding her book and says, "Yes, it's real." And she got up. I had a man shout, "Hallelujah." One of the preachers on the platform, he just, "Amen." You know, he got the rest going. Yeah. And she was singing, "Yes, it's real." She had to repeat the chorus, "It's real, yes, it's real." Singing and music can have an effect upon people. Different kinds of music will affect different people in different ways. Here was a great band. He knew how to do it. He knew how to strike at the emotions of the crowd and get the crowd going. And every time when this band started to play, they were told what they were to do, and I suppose they would have some there in the front who were taking the lead and they knew what to do. There was the image. And when the band struck up, they were all to bow themselves down to that image. You know, I don't know if you've seen this or not, but today we've got to have air-conditioned auditoriums, carpeted floors, padded seats. Now, how do you think they did in the old days when they didn't have pews like that? Just seats, benches, that was all they were. And no air conditioning. When the funeral homes provided little hand fans, why it was always funeral homes provided them, I've never been able to understand. There was a bunch of fans there, and the ladies fanned themselves all the time, fanning away. Yet people came out and listened. And there was no PA system like this. The preacher had to speak loud enough for everybody to hear. Men and women came and sat. They'd sit for a long time listening to the Word of God. Nowadays, we've got to have everything modernized. Did you know something? I'm not saying you should do this. I'd rather that you didn't do it. But it could be that sometime you'd have to go in to a Muslim mosque. They don't have the padded seats. They go in there and they either squat down or they get down and their head is down almost on the floor. And they always face in a certain direction, always towards Mecca. They haven't got seats. They go in there and down they go. They squat down and get down on their knees. I wonder what we would do if we didn't have those seats in here tonight. How many of us would be prepared to come and stand or sit down the floor and listen to the word? Here they were out in the plain of Dura, and there was a great big image there, and the band was playing, and the order was given. Whenever the band strikes up, you'll all get down and you'll bow down before that image. This is the man who was told when he had that great dream, "Thou art that head of gold. But remember, there's a stone coming down to strike the feet, and the whole image will come to smash, ground to powder." He says, "Will it? I'll show them." And he builds his own image. Watch this very carefully. The times of the Gentiles commenced. What with? The great king Nebuchadnezzar making an image, an idolatrous image. And they've got to bow down to it. Or else, if you don't, you'll be cast into the fiery furnace. How do you think the times of the Gentiles is going to end? You're only required to go to the book of the Revelation, especially chapter 13. And you'll find there that the false prophet, that's the second beast of Revelation 13. He's going to arrange that there will be an image made of the first beast. An image of the beast. And men and women will be compelled to bow down to the image of the beast. And they'll have to receive the mark of the beast before they'll be able to trade, either buy or sell. The times of the Gentiles started with the erecting of a great image. The times of the Gentiles will conclude with another image. And the second image at the end, it will be installed in what the Bible calls the holy place. Men and women will be asked again to bow down to an idolatrous image. That proves to me that Nebuchadnezzar never learned a lesson from his first dream. What the Lord revealed to him through Daniel. When you come to chapter 4, he has another dream. God's still dealing with him. And this time it's not an image, he sees a tree. Now, you know, a tree is a very interesting thing too. All trees are not alike. Some trees are very quick in their growth. Some are very slow. You know, if you plant a little oak tree, it'll take a long time for an oak tree to grow. There are other trees that grow very rapidly. Now, this time in the dream, he saw a tree. In the interpretation, you're that tree. Now, you see, the dream, first of all, is received. There's a message received again. But the dream has got to be revealed. Didn't know the meaning of it. And after getting the meaning of it, it's got to be realized. It takes place. He was a man then who was privileged. Think of the privileges he enjoyed. He enjoyed the privilege of position. He was a victorious king and ruled over the great Babylonish empire. What a man. What a position. But he was a tree. That's the, when the revelation is given, he's a tree. Now, a tree starts, of course, as a very small thing. But a tree, you know, has its roots down in the ground. If it hasn't got any roots, it won't grow. A tree can start as a very small thing. And then it's got to grow. But it brings its all its strength and its sustenance from the ground, from the earth. But this tree becomes a great tree and has got fruit on it. And people come and they share in the fruit of that tree. The birds can come and they can be sheltered in the tree. And the animals can come and they can shelter under the shade of the tree. Thou art that great tree. You see, there must have been a great number of blessings for the people and for the land under the rule of Babylon. Wasn't all bad. Must have been some good in it for somebody. But now he saw in his dream that the tree was to be cut down. Not only was he a man in a privileged position, he was a man who was privileged with a revelation. We've seen that in chapter 2. What God revealed to him concerning the course of time and how one empire would give place to another. Here again, God speaks to him again and warns him about what will take place with him. Now, you know, it's an amazing thing how God breaks into the circumstances of people's lives. It's true he can break into the circumstances of the life of some great man. It's just as equally true God can break into the circumstances of your life and mine. And it's a good thing for us when we're able to detect or determine that God is speaking through circumstances to us. So men can be in a big position today and they can be out tomorrow. It's an amazing thing how people lose their position. Here was a man who had the privilege again of revelation. When you come to chapter 3, there is the privilege of divine demonstration. What did you learn or should have learned from chapter 3? He takes three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he has them put into that fiery furnace. It was so hot. In his rage, in his fury, he says, heat the furnace up. Never suspecting that when they opened the doors at the top to put these men in, that the very people who went to the edge were going to be affected by the heat that come from that furnace. You think old Nebuchadnezzar, he's down underneath looking through the window to see what happened. And as he looks in, he says, hey, how many did we put in there? Wasn't it three? That's right, we put three young men. He says, there's four in there. And one of them looks like unto some supernatural person, like the son of a god. He got so shook up. He asked for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out. All that happened to them in the furnace was that their bands were severed. They even had liberty in the furnace. And he knew there was no God like unto their God. So what? He didn't turn to that God. For here now in chapter 4, in spite of the fact that he's had the privilege of a divine demonstration in connection with how those three young men were preserved, he didn't turn to God. The thing that surprises me, and it shouldn't, because here we have the same thing in the Word of God, why it is that men and women will not turn to God. When you think of the grace of God and the mercy of God, and how God has dealt with certain people, the messages they've listened to, the circumstances through which they've passed, what they've witnessed in the lives of others, and yet they themselves will not bend and they'll not bow to God. He was Nebuchadnezzar. He wouldn't do it. He said, no, I'll show them. In spite of all that, he's been admonished by God, yet he takes his own course. It reminds you of that man down in Egypt, you know, Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I'm the Lord. I'll do what I like. I'll do my own thing. Nebuchadnezzar's doing it again. The proud king. Then he gets the revelation. Daniel tells him exactly what would happen. He ignored the divine warning. He refused to repent. And he was given 12 months. It was a long time. 12 months. But you know, I know some people who have had much longer than 12 months. And so do you. It's an amazing thing how God in his mercy will wait. And wait. And wait. How long had he to wait on you, my friend? How old were you when you trusted the Lord? You know, I'm thankful for this, and I trusted the Lord the first day that I intelligently realized that I needed to be saved. I didn't put it off. I trusted the Lord that day. Perhaps I should have learned it earlier, I don't know, but the day that I learned that I needed to be saved, that was the day I trusted the Lord. My friend, how often has God knocked at the door of your heart? How often has God spoken to you and you have never yet yielded to him? I ask you, why? He was a man. He had been admonished again and again and again that he's going to do his own thing. But I'm glad to say this. I believe that right here is the time when he definitely got down before God. He had to. God dealt with him and kept him low for 7 years. He's walking in the palace one day, in spite of the fact he's been warned. Daniel warned him now. He said, because of this, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility, or a message. You know, that's a difficult message to speak to a man who's in such a place of authority. Could you think of anyone going into the White House tomorrow to some prayer breakfast and they're going to speak to President Bush? Wherefore, O President, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Could you think of somebody going over to Russia to Mr. Gorbachev, saying, Mr. Gorbachev, I have a message for you from the King of Heaven. Break off thy sins, break them off by righteousness, do the right thing. Will you show kindness to the poor? Show mercy to them. I wonder what effect it would have on them. That's the message that Daniel gave to King Nebuchadnezzar. He had it all right. He was admonished. But the man is still full of pride.
His pride and his presumption he expressed in a very special way. You know, Babylon was a great city. Is not this great Babylon that I have built? I have built. He's already been taught that it's God that puts up and it's God that puts down. See, that's what they think. Look at this wonderful city I have built. Now, if you were to get into your car and drive round the beltway, round Raleigh, I think you'll find it's 26 miles to go round that beltway. If you go up to Washington, I think you'll find it's 66 miles. If I remember correctly, it's either 65 or 66. You'll not put me in error for a mile. Because I've gone both ways, right round to go north. That's a long beltway to go around that city of Washington. 66 miles. The measurement of this city was 60 miles in circumference. About the beltway of Washington. There were 25 streets. Each street 15 miles long. And intersecting one another. What a city. Is not this great Babylon that I have built? He did it. It's all for him. Think of the massive walls. No enemy was going to come in here. 300 feet high and 80 feet broad. What a wall. You could run the chariots round. Then what about the palace and the gorgeous temple? A great display of political and religious life of the whole empire. Ah. But what about those magnificent hanging gardens? One of the wonders of the world. No doubt he was in those beautiful gardens and he's walking round about those hanging gardens. How they were situated may have caused him to be able to go up into those gardens and look down on the city. Look down in all the beauty and see the palace and the temple and so on. And he's strutting around like a peacock with all its feathers out. And he's saying, "Wow, is not this great Babylon that I have built? Built for my glory. Built by me. No one's going to overthrow me." And before the words were out of his mouth, his reason left him. God just put his finger on him. He became what you and I would call today a madman. Lost his reason. And they chased him away. Where they took him to, I don't know. The bear put him into hiding. Afraid that the people would get to hear what had happened to him. But he became like the ox of the field, humbled. Instead of walking uprightly like a man and strutting around, examining all his property, he's down there like an ox, eating grass, hair growing like birds' feathers, like the new fashion that the ladies are wearing today. His nails like birds' claws. What a fashion. All because he was wrong up here. It was no sign of wisdom. It was a sign the mind had gone wrong. Crawling around on the ground, eating the herbs of the ground like an animal. Until he's got to learn that there's a God who rules in heaven above and on earth beneath. He puts up whom he will and he takes down whom he will. He's got to learn that he's in the position that he was in the position because that God put him there and God used him. But he never humbled himself under the mighty hand of God until right at this time, God had to bring him down. And for 7 years he kept him on his knees until he was prepared to acknowledge there's a God who rules in heaven above. My friend, God can bring the best of men down. He can bring down the biggest of men. You know, Winston Churchill, whose name has gone down in history, and everybody thought he was such a wonderful man, great man, Winston Churchill. Well, he wasn't such a great man in World War I. He made an awful lot of mistakes then. And the only reason he became Prime Minister of Great Britain was because that Neville Chamberlain turned sick and had to resign. The war was on and they had to put Winston Churchill in to take his place, so he was next in command. And so he became the great leader in World War II. The whole world thought that everybody was behind Winston Churchill when they were. History has proved that. War in Europe finished in the month of May 1945. But there was still Japan to be dealt with away in the Far East. He wanted to remain in power until that was finished with. They wouldn't let him. They said, let's have an election. They had an election and by just the stroke of the pen, you know. The people of Great Britain voted him out with a landslide. A landslide. He was out. And oh, he was sore at heart. He was hurt. Because he lost his place. Why, Prime Minister, one day, on the very crest of victory, the world applauding him, no longer in the place of rule by the vote of the people. John F. Kennedy went in by the vote of the people. He didn't finish his first term. He went out by the assassin's bullet. Riding around in Dallas. Crowds there on the street cheering. When suddenly the bullet ran out. He's gone. Men can be up today, down tomorrow. Things we cannot account for. Nebuchadnezzar, the great ruler of the Babylonian Empire, down there like a beast of the field. Unreasonable. His mind gone. But remember, the tree was only cut down. It wasn't uprooted. Cut down. If you just cut down a tree, it'll sprout again. And sure enough, after 7 years, he learned his lesson. And he's giving his testimony here in chapter 4. This is his testimony. And he admits this. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. What a testimony. But see what it took to bring that man to that point. It's going to acknowledge the God of heaven. Beloved, thinking of world affairs today, lay your head on the pillow with ease. God hasn't resigned. God is still on the throne. God is still supreme. He puts up and he puts down whomsoever he will. And if this fellow in Iraq today thinks that he can rule the world, he's mistaken. If God wants them to do certain things, he'll let them do certain things and then he'll stop them. If Mr. Bush thinks he's got the answer to all the problems, he's mistaken. God will use Mr. Bush. to do what he wants them to do. And then he'll say, that's father, no father. If God wants Mr. Gorbachev to do anything, he'll just make him do it. One way or another. It'll say, thus far, no further. Adolf Hitler was allowed to do what he could. And God says, that's it, finished now. Stop. It's God who puts up. It's God who puts down. Don't worry. God has everything under control. We're waiting for the sound of the trumpet. The Lord is coming. And friend, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, perhaps you don't know the Lord. You've never got right with God. I ask you in all fairness, why not? If God has been dealing with you, and he's been moving in the circumstances of your life, and you've never yet pocketed your pride, you've never yet got down before God and admitted you're a sinner and in need of a Savior. Why don't you? Why don't you tonight? Before ever you go to bed tonight, I challenge you. Would you be prepared tonight